Gospel by Luke and chapter 1. I would like to read four verses in the Gospel by Luke, and I'm sure you'll follow the connection. And for the sake of time, we're only going to read very briefly. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 1. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now kindly turn to chapter 10, please, of the same gospel. Chapter 10 and verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side, but a certain Samaritan. Now chapter 20, please. Chapter 20. And we've got to read from verses 1 just to get the understanding of it. We read from verse 2. And spake unto him, saying, Tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven, or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But, and if we say, of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Final reading in the last verses of Luke's Gospel. And we're going to read from verse 49 to the end in the priestly blessing of the Lord Jesus ere he left for heaven. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands, and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I would like this afternoon, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to draw to your attention, briefly and simply, these four incidents where there are priestly activity. Luke's Gospel presents to us not only the physician character of the Lord Jesus, but it obviously depicts to us the priestly character of the Lord Jesus, though not officially, yet uniquely and compassionately. One can hardly but see the beautiful compassion of the Son of God, not only in relation to men's ignorance, but in relation to their great need. This beautiful passage that opens with our first priest, this priest that had no message, and yet a nobler priest hardly graced the days in which he lived. How beautiful in this opening chapter of Luke, his household conditions are brought to our notice before his activities in the house of God. How that his true yoke with his wife is brought to notice before anything is taken up at all about his activity in the house of the Lord. And the model of these things, of course, are very, very obvious to every thinking person. You know, there were two things about priests. There were many things. We heard one twice repeated in the readings about the priest. He hadn't to be scurvy. That was only one of the things. Are we at the end? He hadn't to have a blemish in his eye. He hadn't to have a blemish at all. He couldn't have a broken foot, and he couldn't have a broken hand. And there's a whole host of things that prohibited him from being a priest. But when we're looking at Zacharias, there is none of those prohibitive things at all. It says that they were both righteous, blameless, walking in all the ordinances of the Lord blameless. So that tells us that he wasn't one of those prohibited priests. Everything was in order in his life. He was not only a priest, legally, ceremonially, but he was a priest morally. And I would to God that we could understand that the weightlessness in our service is simply on one great count. There may be others. Is that we must always have the moral right to say what we have to say. That is what brings about weightless teaching and weightless preaching and weightless shepherding as well, is because that those engaged in the thing, there is a weightlessness about them. Now this man was not like that at all. When you looked at Zacharias and you looked at Elizabeth, they were both consistent. There were equal spirituality in her as there was in him. There is something sad about an unequal yoke, and I'm not thinking about the Corinthian passage. I'm thinking about even the unequal yokes that are among the Lord's people. What a sad thing it is for a man to have a woman who doesn't interest herself and does not enter into and enjoy the things that he loves and is engaged in. I think it's a lovely thing to see a man and his wife coming along, sitting together, and the wife being able to listen to the man's ministry, and the children as well. There's something beautiful about it all. You see, if we're not really right at home, then we might just as well forget it, because everyone knows anyone anyway, and we're only padding water at the best of times. Now, these things are all very, very serious. You know, these were the very best of people, lived according to the law. They would get all the right magazines. They would know all the right people. They would do all the right things. But they too had disappointments in their life. There was no child. People would misjudge them on several counts that I haven't time to go through. But they would misjudge them. Possibly in this passage we see one of the only reasons for childless arms is the barren womb of Elizabeth. And how sad even the best of people put a brave face upon life's difficulties and life's sorrows and life's disappointments. But you know, everything comes in its full time. And what a wonderful thing it was. You would think you're dealing with the most excellent of people and they couldn't be bettered. But they're going to produce a son that'll supersede their father. And they're going to produce a son that will bring more joy to the Lord's people and bring more people back into the fold of God and bring the hearts of the fathers to the children. His ministry will cause a compassion and appearance in a spiritual way towards the children. Now, I want to stress this to you, and I want to say this with all modesty. I don't think it would be hard for our children more spiritual than we have been. And I want to encourage the young people that we do solemnly believe that God can raise you up and use you and bless you far and away and beyond any generation that has been previous. When the sixth men, scholars, intellects in Oxford, when they came to the front with the two Wesleys, John and Charles, and Mr. Whitfield, I always put Mr. Whitfield just a class above any other preacher that ever I thought about. He's one of the greatest Englishmen that ever graced these lands. But the day was dark, and everything was difficult, and God raised them up, not to fill cathedrals, but to stand in open street and green, and ride on horses and preach until they nearly died every month with every kind of thing. But on they went. You talk about fainting not. With difficulties and problems, they went on to the end. Oh, brethren, I believe that God has a love for every generation. And you know, sometimes we thought at Lurgan Conference, well, that's Mr. So-and-so gone, and he's gone, and the thing will die with them. But it hasn't been like that. God has provided every year, and provided, and will provide, until the end of life's little journey. Now, you know that my time is short, and most of us that come up here are not used to small addresses. I want to say there used to be here what they called a meeting for women in the part of the Lurgan Conference. I never was there at any of them. But I want the ladies in the meeting, and I mean it in that deepest sense, elect ladies, for there are a number of elect ladies here. I want to say it in the deepest sense that Gabriel knew Elizabeth's name as well as Zacharias' name. And it is with rare beauty, he says, thy wife, Elizabeth. Isn't that beautiful? That Gabriel that stood in the presence of God and am sent unto thee, that he actually knew an insignificant priest's wife in a house possibly in Hebron, and he knew her name. Oh, it's beautiful to think that every name in this room, you just think it's the speakers. You know what we call the speakers. There's more speakers amongst us than preachers. But what I want to say to you, God knows everybody. He knows hearts. He knows exercises. He knows what sadness is, knows disappointments, knows what childless arms are, knows what quiet tears are. Thy wife Elizabeth, heaven knows about everybody. What a lift that is in our soul. Are you, some of you down this afternoon, you just think you're a nobody, and we're all degreed from the platform to the seats here and out to the back, and you feel that you're just a spiritual nonentity. Oh, thy wife Elizabeth. Isn't it beautiful that the angel knew her very name? Now, I cannot do much more in that. What I do want to say to you is that when the revelation is given to the priest, what a revelation. What a lift. What a lift for his own heart. What a lift for his family, his name. What a lift for his country, his nation. What a lift that his son is going to be the unique forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a unique thing that was. But he couldn't rise to the occasion. That's the point I'm coming to. He couldn't rise to the occasion. Now, no amount of laws and no amount of organization and no amount of right things, right meetings, right people, right books, no amount of that will ever deliver you from this horrible thing of unbelief. For whether we like it or not, lovely man, lovely wife, lovely life, there's that little bit in him. He could not believe it. And you know, there's something about us that has emptied our halls, and the seats are empty, and we seem to think it's wonderful to get 20 sinners in and 30 sinners in. And you know, really, if we really did believe that God was mighty and God was able, may I suggest to you kindly, I know you won't all hold it, that unbelief is the most cardinal sin in New and Old Testament. Unbelief is the sin of the garden. Unbelief is the sin of Israel. Unbelief is the sin of the church. Unbelief, unbelief. Not trusting, not relying, not rolling everything upon God, not wholly depending. And yet, you had to do it, you know. Initially, you had to do it. To get salvation, you had to believe, you had to rest in, you had to roll all your burden upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You had to do it. You know, salvation is just a continual believing, a continual trusting, a continual resting, a continual enjoying of that great and glorious work that Christ has commenced and given to us. Oh, here's a priest. And what's the sad bit about him? He's an able man. He's a model man. He's a lovely man. He's a mature man, well stricken in years. But here he's a silent man, because he's got no blessing for the people that's waiting without. The people without are waiting on a blessing. You know, somebody prayed in the meeting that the saints were waiting for a blessing. They're not waiting for a scolding. Sometimes we do that. And it's sad, and it saddens us more than anything else. We've not to go through life thinking that the saints are perfect. But in the heart of the saints, and in the core of the assemblies, there are people, and all they're going to the meetings for is that they might get a blessing, and that they might get a little lift. You know, in the days of the Gospels, they went to the temple, and they didn't know whether they were going to come out robbed or not. It was full of thieves and full of robbers. And they didn't know. You know, when you go to the assembly, you should go for rest and peace and happiness and joy. You shouldn't be looking around your shoulder to see if Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so is there, or a brother there that could hurt you or harm you. That's all foreign to the mind of God. But here's a man, dear man, do you ever feel sorry for him? I do. I cried the first time in my youth when I read about Zacharias. With all those qualifications and all those wonderful virtues and that wonderful wife and that blameless life, and at the end, when there's a divine visitation of the angel from the very presence of God, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. It's not an everyday thing, that. And just at that point, to miss it. I remember in my early saved days, I used to go to meetings just like this. And I used to look up and look at the preachers. And with no one knowing me, and no background, I used to long in my soul, could I ever be a help like that? Could I ever bring comfort and cheer and consolation and mercy and truth and light and happiness and joy to the Lord's people? By the way, I've never had a higher or nobler desire since that, higher than that. There is no nobler thing in life than to be a blessing and a help to the Lord's people. But to find ourselves without a word and without a witness and without a message, and the people are all waiting. He was dumb. I know some of you want me to talk about dumb priests. Just 1 minute on that. Just 1 minute. We as the servants of the Lord move round about the saints. And we see increasingly the shoulders of the responsible brethren in the assembly. We see them getting rounder and rounder and rounder and rounder. And when the preacher visits the meeting, they all sit there waiting for the preacher to get up. And sometimes we do get up, you know. We do get up to get the thing going. Maybe other preachers wouldn't be as honest as that. But all their hearts tell them that they know that everybody's waiting. Then there's another group of people. Maybe I shouldn't mention them. You couldn't keep them down because the preacher's there. They want to show the preacher how they can do it, and they've got nothing to learn. How strange. You talk about extremes the other night there. How strange it is that people, when preachers are present, they want to shine. He's dumb. Are the people waiting? Have we a blessing for the people? Is there a touch in it? Is our hands down? Is our hands empty? Can we not bless them? A priest with no message. Chapter 10 tells us about a priest with no mercy. A priest with no mercy. You know, it's incompatible. It is incompatible with priesthood not to be merciful. Could you ever see a scabby, leprous leper Could you ever see him bleached white? Could you ever see him with all that loathsomeness on him? What would you do? Would you look sternly at him and look through him and say, maybe in a week's time you can come back? God meant the priest's heart to be soft and kind and merciful. He'll not always have the answer. You know, to be a priest, you need to be like a doctor. You need to analyze things. You nearly had to be a wonderful person to be a priest, to know how to flay it and lay it in its parts, to know what to refuse. What a man a priest was. But there was one ingredient that must mark the priest. He must be merciful. He must be merciful. That's the beauty of Christ in Hebrews, isn't it? Merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Merciful. Mercy is one of God's greatest attributes. Merciful. Oh yes, I know we believe in justice and righteousness, but as you live long enough, you glory in God for his daily and many mercies upon you. You glory in the attribute of mercy. Well, we couldn't go through the Samaritan, but how strange it was that he looked upon a man. He saw a human being. I believe that Luke 10 is all about human beings. I believe the real core of the passage is all about passing by a human being. I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is a Samaritan in the passage. Now, I know there's many, many have preached in here on that subject. Keep on preaching it. I don't mind. I have two or three on that myself. But the point is, that isn't the passage. You are the Samaritan. Go thou and do likewise. That is the teaching of the passage. You're the neighbor. You're the neighbor. He saw a dying man. He saw a wounded man. And in this day of callousness, and where we see people on the roads more than ever we did before, there's something still touches the human being when they see someone's body mangled, or blood, or maimed, or hurt, or anything like that. Now, if there's one man that should have had more compassion than the other, it was a man who attended upon the things of God. You know, the reasoning behind the priest's thoughts were these. If I go near that body, I'll not be able to perform. Just say we were going to a meeting, the conference that we think everybody's waiting for us to speak at, you know. And something of this nature met us along the road. Tell me this now. Now, just answer it. I'm not going to put a questionnaire to you, but I want you to tick it off. What would be more important, speaking at Lurgan, or lifting someone's head up, looking into his gaping wounds, pouring in your oil and wine, putting him on your beast and carrying him, paying out of your pocketbook the cost? You would say, it's more important for me to be at Lurgan. I've got official, do you understand? I've got a booking, you know what I mean? The brethren have called me. Oh, brethren, listen to these words. I would love to write them over this passage. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That to do that deed of mercy is more important than you being at the altar. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Maybe there's someone in the meeting too, and they feel they have to stay in on Sunday morning with their child, or their aged mother. There'll be not a few in here that are like that. And maybe you feel you're becoming a sort of spiritual dropout. I enjoyed recently that we had a friend visiting us, and I hadn't seen them for years, and she had now two little children. And she told me a story that touched me, and I went away to pray after it. She says, you know, when I first met you, I had no husband and I had no children, and I ran to meetings, and I thought all those married women with all those children by the hand, I thought they were all a lot of spiritual dropouts. And she says, I've hardly had sleep for 2 years with this child and that child.
She says, no, and the spirit will drop out.
And there's people with problems and things. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Just a word about the Levite, because a Levite was just a little priest. And he just followed in the steps of the first man. That means that maybe there was a little bit more heart in the Levite, but he couldn't do a thing because of the first man's example. And people do what other people do, and the more prominent they are, the quicker they are to follow them. Just you have a little life of your own, and have a ministry of your own, and have a private life with God of your own, and just learn that not to follow the wrongs of even right men and men with names. Don't do that. A priest with no mercy. Now, I'm going to be in time because I would like to keep in well with the brethren, you know. I was thinking about the priest with no mouth. The priest with no mouth. Oh, they've got mouth. But when they say to the Lord Jesus, by what authority do you do these things in chapter 20? What they're saying is, who licensed you? Who licensed you to preach? You know, institutional things always lead to this licensing business, you know. Who licensed you? Who gave you this authority? And the wonderful, unequaled, unparalleled wisdom of the Savior. I'll tell you if you tell me. Maybe that's the way that's the way the Irishmen ask you, I know that. But maybe you need to learn from them a little bit. Was the baptism of John, notice the words, was the baptism of John from heaven? Or was it of men? Isn't that the test of all ministry, isn't it? Isn't that the test of ministry? Is it from heaven? Or is it of men? Did you get it from God? Or did you get it from others? You know, that would cut all the diaries. You talk about 5 years and sometimes I tremble. I never think about another meeting till the time's about on me. Oh, I read and I pray and I get exercise. I feel oftentimes I'm right at the bottom of the barrel. I'm sure you must think that even today. But what I'm saying to you is, was it from God? Was it from heaven? Or was it from God? Oh, the wildness of these people. They could talk to you. They could have talked, I tell you. Someone said yesterday about Scotsmen in America that they could even preach out of a laundry list, you know. I thought that was quite good. But what I want to say to you is, these men could talk. There isn't a subject they hadn't went into. They knew all the things. But when they reasoned with each other, if we say it's of God, why didn't you believe it? If they say it's from men, they're feared because the people will stone them. There's one thing I've enjoyed in my life. I must share it with you. I'm sure you'll love it. I hope you do. I never go to the preachers to get a kind of temperature of things. I mean, sometimes I find at these Bible readings, the theologians take away the most joys out of my life. And I don't mean any harm, and they know that, but the things that I think, you know, I enjoy in my soul, I hope they're right, and I would love to be right, but they take it away. What I want to say to you is, here they're on the horns of a dilemma. If we say it's of God, why did we not change? If we say it's of men, they'll stone us. We'll be put out. We'll die. Cowardice. They feared the people. They feared the people. We cannot answer. Haven't a word to say. Oh, I wish we could. I really do wish when we meet men, we had the power of Christ to convince them and to silence them. I did love dear John's second word on that. Don't answer intellectualism with intellectualism. I've seen me travelling in the trains from England with bishops and curates and clerics and every kind. And I just sit there like Johnny Raw, you know. And the questions all come out and they get talking away there. And I never, because I can't do that, but I just speak about the simplicity of faith and the love of Christ and the change in my life and the desires that I've got and the heaven that I'm going to. Man, that's the greatest thing. And the same with a Jehovah's Witness, by the way, you young chaps and mothers and too. Just take them to three scriptures and you'll get them away from your door in 3 minutes. Oh, we need to learn wisdom in all these things. Well, you know that I can't stand there. Just as I sit down, my time is now gone. Thank God at the end of the chapter, there's a priest with a blessing. And there's a priest with a ministry. And there's a priest with mercy. And there's a priest whose mouth is filled with it. Oh, I would love before I sit down, just to quote that lovely priestly blessing that God gave to Aaron upon the people. I noticed this, that he never allowed Aaron to bless the people himself. Aaron would have said, bless Levi, and bless this one and that one. In this manner, bless ye the people. God told them the very manner, and told them the very message, and told them the words. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.